If you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Let's first learn something about God's name. Exodus chapter 3. Moses was pasturing his father-in-law's sheep around Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And something off to the side caught his eye. It was a bush on fire. But as he looked at it, he noticed it's not like any bush fire he's ever seen before. The leaves on the bush were not wilting and disappearing, and the branches were not even turning black. It was on fire, but the bush was remaining unaffected by the flames. And Moses' mind must have been whirling as it tried to wrap itself around this phenomenon that he was observing. It was so unusual, he had to get a closer look. So Moses started to make his way towards the bush. And then the voice came. And his heart must have leaped into his throat. And the voice knew him. Moses! Moses! And he said, "Here I am." What else could he say? He said, "Do not come any closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground." And as Moses knelt down to remove his sandals, the voice said, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses took his cloak and hid his head in fear that he would die if he saw God. And in the ensuing conversation, God commissioned Moses to go to Egypt and to lead the nation of Israel out from there. And Moses tried to inform God that he's not the man for the job. He's nobody special. And God said, "You're the one, and I'll be with you, and you will bring the nation out, and you'll come back to this mountain and worship me here at this mountain." And Moses had so many questions and uncertainties. The first one that came to his mind, or the first one he talked about, had to do with God's name. If you look here at Exodus 3, and look at verse 13. Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" See, the word God was not a name. The word God was a description, kind of like the word man. I am, but that's not my name. That's just a description. I'm the man of Ali and Noah and Joel. But man's just a description, and half of you fit that description as well. And that was like the word God back in that day. And people in Moses' day acknowledged many beings in the spirit realm that would fit the description. And so if Moses were to go to Egypt and say, "God has sent me to you," they'd say, "Which one?" And if Moses were to go and say, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," Moses can imagine eventually the people would ask, "Well, what is his name?" And if Moses doesn't even know his name, they're not going to believe that he's an ambassador of the God of their fathers that's been sent to him. And so Moses wants to know God's name. And look at the response from God, verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And so Moses, you can tell them my name is I am. If you want some good brain exercise, just mull on what did God mean by that. Why did he name himself I am? Now, in the Hebrew language, I brought the board but not the marker. In the Hebrew language, the word, if you write it in English letters, is H. Can you see that very good? I better get a new marker. How do you pronounce that? Hi? Okay. Well, that's because we use Y like a vowel. But Hebrew, originally, and strangely did not have any vowels, just consonants. You were just supposed to know how words were pronounced. Later, Hebrew scribes put little dots and comma-looking marks to indicate what vowels are supposed to be there and how it's pronounced. And so this one, you got like an E here and an E here. It's Ehyeh, something like that. And it means, I am. So God says, Moses, you tell the people, my name is Ehyeh, I am. Now verse 15, stay with me here, you're going to be real confused. Verse 15, you have God sort of giving another form of the same name. Like if your name's David, you might also go by Dave. Or if you're a William, you might also go by Bill. Sort of like that, we have another form of God's name. But you wouldn't know that just from the way it's rendered in most of our English translations. Most of our English versions, verse 15, is something like this. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations. The way that reads in our English versions makes it sound like his name is the Lord. But his name is not the Lord. And I'll explain in just a bit why they translate it the Lord. But for the moment, in verse 15 where it says the Lord, in your mind erase the words the Lord and we'll replace it with the word in Hebrew. And the word in Hebrew is YHVH. And it's maybe pronounced something like Yahweh, but we're not for sure because the Hebrew scribes didn't give us any dots or pronunciation things, so we're not actually sure how the word is pronounced. But this word is very much related to Ehyeh. This word means he is. Ehyeh and Yahweh are both derived from the verb to be. The first one, first person singular, the verb to be. The Yahweh, third person singular of the verb to be. So Moses, you tell them that my name, you could tell them my name's Ehyeh, I am, or you could tell them my name's Yahweh, he is. Moses, maybe he chose, I don't know, maybe God told him to pick this one mostly, and the Israelite people and the writers of the New Testament, they usually always use the word Yahweh, or that's the name that God's called all through the Old Testament. God's only called Ehyeh, I am, here in Exodus 3 and verse 14. But Yahweh is God's name that he's called all through the Scriptures. So you with me so far? What's God's name? Yahweh, what's it mean? He is. Now another passage that also teaches us this is God's name. If you go to chapter 6 of Exodus. Chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am, literally, Yahweh. I am he is. I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. In other words, I appeared to them as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew God as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I hear this saying that they did not know his name, Yahweh. God had not revealed his name to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He revealed his name for the first time to Moses at the burning bush. Now, a lot of people object to that, and they say, when you read the book of Genesis, you see God's name, Yahweh, all through the book of Genesis. You even see his name in conversations that God had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So how could you say that they did not know God's name? Well, I think the reason is because Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And Moses knew God's name, and in telling the story, Moses used God's name in talking about, you know, God's dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their conversations. But I think this verse clarifies that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't know God's name. They just identified him as El Shaddai, God Almighty. So God has a name like you have a name. And the other things that we call God, or that we references to God, like God Almighty and God Most High and Lord and the fear of Isaac and the judge of all the earth and our Maker, those are descriptions of God. But God's name is YHWH. And some, you've probably seen it YHWH, but I guess it's a German kind of W, so it's like a V. There's a tradition that developed among the ancient Jewish people of never speaking this word at all. And most believe that the tradition developed because of the third of the Ten Commandments, which we're continuing our study of this morning, if you didn't know. We're on commandment number three. But the third of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 7, states this: "You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not leave unpunished him who takes his name in vain." And the Jewish people took that command very seriously, and they had a healthy fear of keeping that command, and so they decided that they're just not going to say God's name at all. And so when a Jewish man was reading the scriptures aloud in the synagogue, and he came upon God's name, he came upon YHWH, he wouldn't say it. Instead, he would say a different Hebrew word. He would say, if you write it in English letters with the vowels for pronunciation, he'd say Adonai. And that's a word that means Lord. And they'd always say Adonai instead of Yahweh whenever they were reading the scriptures. I don't think that it's wrong to say God's name. This tradition seems to develop kind of when you get towards the end of the Old Testament, when the Jews come back from Babylonian captivity and they rebuild the temple. It seems the tradition kind of started to develop in that time frame. And according to first century Jewish writer Philo and the Jewish Talmud, from that time on, this word was only pronounced by the priests at the temple, but no God-fearing Jew anywhere else would ever speak it. But all through the Old Testament, you see the people of God using this God's name without having any reservations about it. It's okay to speak His name as long as you're not using His name in vain. But they had this tradition because they wanted to be so careful that they didn't take it in vain. And that's why our modern English translations will render this word, when it occurs in the Hebrew text, they'll render it the Lord. But probably you notice that it's in all capital letters. And when you see Lord in all capital letters, that's to indicate to you that in the original text, it's not Adonai, it's the word Yahweh, which means He is. It's God's name. If you see Lord and it has a lowercase O-R-D, then probably in the original text, it's Adonai. And I don't think it's so bad that our modern English Bibles do that, because some people are real critical of them because they think they're changing things in God's Word, but they tell you that in the original that's the word because they put it in all caps. And in the New Testament, when the New Testament writers quote an Old Testament passage, and in the Old Testament passage it reads Yahweh, when the New Testament writer quotes it, he just says the Lord, because that's what they did in that day, and that's what was acceptable. So I don't think that's too much of a bad thing. But some of you might have a version where you find a different word. You find the word Jehovah. If you have the Old American Standard or Young's Literal Translation, or a few times in the King James or some others, you'll find the word Jehovah. And that's kind of a made-up word. It's a concoction that originated in medieval times. And to come up with it, whoever did, they just took the vowels from Adonai, see? And they just put it between the consonants of Yahweh. So E went here. That's an E. And the O went here. And the A went here. And so you got Yehovah, or Jehovah. And maybe that's how it was pronounced, but we think it's probably more like Yahweh. So now you know something about God's name. Well, let me ask you a question that you can reason through with me. Does the Jewish tradition of not saying this particular name at all guarantee that one will never violate the third commandment? Third commandment says, you shall not take the name Yahweh, of Yahweh your God, in vain. Or literally, you shall not raise up the name of Yahweh your God in worthlessness or to no good. Does that only have to do with our usage of this particular combination of letters and sounds? And so if you just never spoke that, you'd never violate the commandment. Or is there a principle here that God wants us to see that has a much broader application? A principle that would apply to our usage of all references to God. That would apply to using terms like God Almighty, or Lord, or Jesus Christ, or Heavenly Father, or Holy Spirit, or any other ways of referring to God. To help us to maybe see the answer to that, I think might help us if we ask the question, why did God give the third commandment? Why did He say, be careful with my name? Did He want us to just be careful with His name? Or was He saying, be careful in referring to me? Is it because there's something about this combination of letters that's not the case with any other word? Is it that there's a mystical, magical quality in this word, so that if you speak this word, there is unleashed some unseen power of some sort, and so God said, be careful with this word? Well, I don't think that's the case, because there's no indication anywhere in the Scriptures that this has some kind of magical quality to it, that when you say Yahweh, anything different happens than if you were to say God Almighty or our Father in Heaven or something like that. So I don't think it's something that has to do with this combination of letters. There's just some magical quality in it. So why did God give the third commandment? I don't know about you, but it seems more than reasonable to me that God is concerned about His reputation. He's concerned about how people view Him and people's attitude toward Him. And I think that was more the reason behind the second commandment. Don't make any images to represent God. Why? Because anything that you construct, anything that you sculpt, or anything you come up with will be a horribly bad picture of God. It will do nothing but demean who He is. God's concerned about how people view Him. And if people use His name in irreverent ways or in bad purposes, it not only shows corruption in the heart of the person toward God, but also reflects poorly on His character and His nature to those that don't know God. And if that's more the reason behind the third commandment, and I think it is, then what we have is not just a specific regulation regarding using the word YHVH, but we have more a principle that has to do with how we refer, or just using references to God. And that we would violate the same principle if we were to use Yahweh in vain as if we were to use God Almighty in vain. You're reasonable thinking people, and think it out for yourself. But I'm thinking we've got a principle here that has a broader application than just using YHVH. And I think there's various ways that we could use God's name or God's titles in vain or in worthlessness or to no good. Hypocrisy would be one way. If we were to say, claim that we trust and follow God, or we sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but then our lives are inconsistent with that, I think that would be using His name in vain and would reflect poorly on His character and to those that don't know God. That'd be being a bad advertisement to God. I think also if you mentioned His name to make light of Him or mock Him, that would be using it in vain. But there's three ways specifically that I wanted to talk with you a little about. We can use God's name in vain, I think, by swearing false oaths. That's probably obvious. Men all throughout history have called God in to witness when they're making a formal oath, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We do that in weddings when we say, in the presence of God and these witnesses. We're saying it's not just the people here that are seeing this, but God's looking in on this. He's a silent witness to this occasion. Or there's oaths where we raise our right hand and we swear by God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I think that's okay. The Israelites were commanded several times to swear by the name of the Lord and to take His name in oaths in certain circumstances. You even find God Himself in places in the Scripture swearing an oath, and He would swear by Himself since He had no one greater to swear by. Jesus, when He stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, Matthew 26, and Caiaphas said to Him, I adjure you by the living God, or your version might translate it literally, I put you under oath by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus just said, it's as you say. In other words, yes, I am. And Jesus didn't say, I can't take an oath. He just, okay, I am the Christ, the Son of God. Paul, a lot of times in his writings, he'll call God to witness statements that he's making. Like Galatians 1:20, he'll say, now in what I am writing, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. In Revelation 10, there's an angel before John that raises his hand towards heaven and swears by God about something. So I think it's okay to do that, but know that if you do that, God holds you all the more responsible for telling the truth and keeping your promise. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 5 says, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay or not do whatever it was you were promising to do. Leviticus 19 verse 12, God told the people, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane my name. Profane means to make common or to treat something as though it's insignificant. His name just stands for who He is. His name stands for Him. You profane Him when you say you're going to do things and you invoke His name to affirm it and then you back off and don't do it. It's like you're saying, God's nobody to be feared. God's insignificant. It's like a toy you can pull off the shelf and you can do what you want with and put it back. It doesn't matter. And God says it really does matter. It's bad enough to lie and deceive, but when you invoke God's name in your lie, angers God on a whole new level. So swearing falsely by His name, that'd definitely be a way. But also another way, Martin Luther made a statement that I think may be true when he said, there's no greater abuse of this commandment than false preachers rising up and telling their lying vanities as God's word. I think false teaching would be a way of using God's name in vain. It's one thing to be mistaken in your beliefs about God and His will, but it's an entirely other thing to teach as fact wrong ideas about God and His will. A new Christian, acceptable before God, may not have a correct understanding of a lot of issues. A new Christian may not understand God's will on what all's acceptable sexual behavior. What's God's will about language and what I do with my anger and marriage and divorce and this issue and that. And they may have misunderstandings of the Lord's Supper and not really know exactly what the Bible teaches about the afterlife and what's going to happen when Christ comes back and a host of other issues they may not really have a correct understanding on, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't accept them. Much that we have in the writings of the New Testament were written to saved Christians to teach them on all those issues. Hebrews 5:14 speaks of the ability to discern between good and evil as a mark of spiritual maturity. As we grow, as we study and mature as Christians, we come to understand what's right and wrong in a lot of different issues. But you can be mistaken about a lot of stuff, and God still accepts you. As long as you're trying to know His will, you're trying to live according to it, you're not doing anything that your conscience forbids you to do, you're not just practicing something your conscience tells you not to be doing. But it's another thing, and God's not so tolerant of when we teach as fact wrong ideas about God and His will. And I think that's why James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." If we can't, if we don't have a word from God that we base our, whatever it is we're saying about God and His will, if we can't substantiate that with a word from God, but we just teach it as authoritative truth, then likely we're misrepresenting God, damaging His character in the minds of people, and maybe damaging people's relationship with Him. And so whenever we tell people something about God, or we tell them this is what God wants you to do in your life, or something like that, if we can't prove that with a word from God, then either we should remain silent, or we should tell people, "This is just what I think, and this is why I think that," but not state it as fact. And if you see me doing that, just stating things as fact, and you don't see that in the Scriptures, you can do me a favor by asking me, "How do you know that? Can you prove it?" Because I don't want to be taking God's name in vain. God doesn't want to be misrepresented. So, false swearing would be a way, false teaching. But also, there's the way that probably we most often think of when we hear the third commandment. Using God's name or titles as an expletive, just to vent emotion. Calling on God to damn your golf club when you slice a tee shot off into the rough. Or, you know, flippantly using phrases like God or "Oh my God" or "Jesus" or "Lord" or "Good Lord" or things like that just to express surprise at something or excitement or frustration or disgust. And you may not think that that's all that big of a deal. Because, I mean, that's how everybody talks today. The Parental Television Council, whatever that is, they reported in 2007, and I'm not quite sure how they came up with the number, but 2007 they said that 95.9% of the mentions of the word God on primetime network television are in vain. Well, I'd probably believe that. That's usually, you hear God and TV and stuff, that's how it's being used. A little girl went to Sunday school for the first time during the Christmas season, and the teacher told the story about the birth of God's Son. And she loved the story, hearing about the angels and the shepherds and the manger, and then hearing about the wise men and the star and the gifts. And then the teacher said, "And they called His name Jesus." And she turned to the kid next to her and said, "Why did they call the baby a swear word?" Sadly, for a lot of kids, that's the only usage of the name Jesus they hear. It's so common, and most people don't think anything of it. And I agree, it's probably not as bad as swearing an oath, a false oath in God's name, or false teaching in His name. But still, I can't get around it that it seems to fall under using God's name or titles in worthlessness or to no good, in vain. And why does our culture do that? I mean, how come when we're mad at something, we don't just growl and say, "I hate it when that happens"? Or if we're surprised at something, we don't just, "Wow!" Or why do we spout off titles for God? Why do we do that? It doesn't make sense to me. Well, it kind of does make sense when I think of the fact that the Bible calls Satan the god of this world and the ruler of this world, and it would make sense that he would incorporate into the culture things that are wrong and things that God does not like. I like this list of reasons that I found. It's called 10 Reasons I Swear. Or you could call it 10 Reasons I Use God's Name in Vain. Number one, it pleases my mother so much. Number two, it's a fine mark of manliness. Number three, it proves I have self-control. Number four, it indicates how clearly my mind operates. Number five, it makes my conversation so pleasing to everybody. Number six, it leaves no doubt in anyone's mind as to my good breeding. Number seven, it impresses people that I have more than ordinary education. Number eight, it is an unmistakable sign of culture and refinement. Number nine, it makes me a very desirable personality among women and children and in respectable society. And number 10, it is my way of honoring God, who said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And it was apparently very important to God that the Israelite people not take this commandment lightly. He wanted to make sure that they don't say, like so many today, "Oh, it's just words. They're just words. Only words can't be that big of a deal." And so God added that statement to the third commandment, "For the Lord will not leave unpunished him who takes his name in vain." I don't think the God of the Bible ever says, "Oh, it's just words, they're no big deal." You remember Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, he said, "Every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Well, why does God take our words so seriously? I think one big reason is because our words reveal our character. Jesus said, "You know a tree by its fruit. If it bears good fruit, you know it's a good tree. If it bears bad fruit, you know it's a bad tree." And he said that in the context of talking about our words. And he said, "The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Socrates would say when he first met a man, "Speak that I may see you." That's profound, isn't it? Our words show who we really are on the inside. And I think the way that we speak of God, the way that we use references to God, what we say about God, it reveals a lot about what we think about God and how we feel about Him. But also, you know, I think God takes our words so seriously because they can have such a tremendous impact on other people. James chapter 3, he talks about how the tongue is really just a little tiny thing, but so is, he says, a bit in a horse's mouth. And that little bit controls 1,000 pounds of animal. And so is the rudder of a ship. That little blade that sticks out the rear of the ship, but that little rudder determines the direction and course of the whole ship. And he says, "See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." The human tongue, pound for pound, is about the most powerful physical thing on earth. And as people who claim to be God's people, what we say about God, how we use references to God, I think tells those around us who don't know God whether He's somebody to be taken seriously and revered or not. Let's just end with an exhortation from Paul, Ephesians 4, verse 29. He says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that you'll give grace to those who hear." There's lots of words, lying words, slanderous words, vulgar words, angry words that we must not let from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. But especially may our hearts check references to God that are for no good purpose, because that one made it into the Ten Commandments. Let's stand and sing. If we can help you in some way, please come. Let us help you.